I have this vivid memory from my childhood of being on a sheep ranch at one time with my parents. We were definitely city folks, although the cities for us typically were towns of 5,000 or 6,000, but that's still very different from a sheep ranch. We spent a few hours watching the herders work with the sheep, and this vivid memory that I have is of how foolish they are. There was a column of sheep walking, one following the other, going somewhere important, I'm sure. And somewhere in this column of sheep, one of them decided that there was an obstacle in the way, and there wasn't. So the sheep jumped over this invisible obstacle, which wasn't there, which is fine. Except the sheep following behind also jumped over the invisible obstacle that wasn't there. And it was quite humorous watching each sheep hop over this obstacle that wasn't there just because one of them decided that it was. I'm sure that Jesus doesn't intend to insult our intelligence by calling us sheep. But what he does want to do is indicate that we really need some guidance. The fourth Sunday of Easter is unofficially known as Good Shepherd Sunday. So every year you can count on the fourth Sunday of Easter, including a reading. The gospel reading will be from somewhere in the 10th chapter of John. And in the first part of that 10th chapter, Jesus talks about sheep and shepherds and gates and thieves and bandits. So today we have the first 10 verses of chapter 10. Today is officially known as Good Shepherd Sunday. I have a good friend and we call it simply Sheep Sunday every year. So today we're reading the first 10 verses of chapter 10. If you study those 10 verses carefully, you'll see that there are two major metaphors used in this overarching illustration involving sheep and shepherds. In the first 6 verses of the chapter, Jesus begins with a metaphor in which he plays the part of a shepherd. And of course, we're very familiar with Jesus as the good shepherd. He explicitly says, "I am the good shepherd," in verse 11. In verse 6, he leaves this thread about being the good shepherd and then returns to it in verse 11. But in verses 7 through 10, he describes himself as the gate for the sheep. So, shepherd, gate, shepherd is the way that these 10 verses are constructed. So I wanted to spend a little time looking at both of those metaphors, shepherd and gate. In order to see what this sheep narrative is really all about, once again, the context of the passage is absolutely critical. In the preceding chapter, chapter 9, Jesus heals a blind man on the Sabbath, and of course he gets in trouble with the Pharisees for doing that. It's a very long narrative. We looked at a part of it just a few weeks ago. Jesus heals this blind man, and immediately the Pharisees are incensed and want to know what's going on. So they call the blind man in and question him. Then they send him away. Then they call the blind man's parents in and question them, send them away. Then they call the blind man back in again and question him, and eventually drive him out of the synagogue because his answers don't suit them. And they also briefly talk to Jesus. So with this as a backdrop, that's in chapter 9, we come to chapter 10, all of these images of sheep and shepherds and thieves and bandits and gates and so on. From what's written later in the chapter, it's very clear that these Pharisees are still present when Jesus talks to the crowd in chapter 10. It's almost certain that his disciples are also there and other Jews as well. So Jesus tells this assembly in verse 1 that those who enter the sheepfold by climbing over the walls rather than through the gate are thieves and bandits. And in the context of what has just gone before, it's all but certain that the thieves and bandits are the religious authorities, specifically the Pharisees. Whether they recognize themselves as such in the passage or not, that's almost certainly what's going on. On the other hand, Jesus says, the one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The sheep hear his voice, he calls them by name, and leads them out of the sheepfold. Jesus calls each one of you by name. He goes in front of them, the shepherd does. They follow him because they know his voice, but they run from the voice of strangers. And then John says that the hearers, or at least most of them, had no idea what Jesus was talking about. Apparently, most sheepfolds at that time were stone enclosures with a narrow opening for the sheep to go in and out. And they were gathered into the fold in the evening, and the shepherd would stay with them all night to keep them safe from predators and thieves. And some commentators believe that once the gate was closed, the shepherd would actually lie down in front of the gate, inside the enclosure, with the sheep. Jesus doesn't use that well-known self-identifier, "I am the good shepherd," until verse 11, so we don't have it in this passage. But the connection is pretty clear. The good shepherd is the one whose voice the sheep know. The good shepherd is the one who enters by the gate and leads the sheep out by the gate. The thieves and the bandits and the strangers are, in context, the religious authorities, who are apparently misleading the people. In verse 10, Jesus says, "The thieves come only to kill and to destroy." In multiple places in the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, the God of the Israelites is described as the shepherd of the people. So our reading from the Psalms this morning was Psalm 23, in which the Lord is described as a shepherd. But there are others, most notably in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. In Isaiah chapter 40, we have this brief passage. "The Lord will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead the mother sheep." And then Jeremiah in chapter 23 is quite a bit more harsh respecting the shepherds who are over the people of Israel. He writes this, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who shepherd my people, it is you who have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. So I will attend to you for your evil doings, says the Lord. Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the lands where I have driven them, and I will bring them back into their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. And I will raise up shepherds over them who will shepherd them, and they shall not fear any longer, or be dismayed, nor shall any be missing, says the Lord." Ezekiel chapter 34 sounds very much the same. The shepherds of Israel, presumably the religious and secular authorities, have abused their privilege and their power. They prospered at the expense of the sheep, who are their own people, and they've neglected to take responsibility for those sheep. Therefore, the Lord says through Ezekiel, like he does through Jeremiah, that he will deal with them in due time. Furthermore, as in Isaiah, the Lord himself claims that he will gather them and rescue them and feed them. And at the end of that passage in Ezekiel chapter 34, the Lord says this, "You are my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, and I am your God." When Jesus alludes to himself using all of this shepherd imagery, he is, of course, claiming for himself the title of the divine shepherd, the traditional title of his father. So what does all of this mean for us? We are far removed from the agrarian sheep-raising society in which Jesus and his contemporaries lived, and yet the 23rd Psalm continues to resonate with us, doesn't it? Why is that? Could it be that we find ourselves in need of green pastures and still waters even today? That our souls still need to be restored periodically? That we also tread the darkest valleys, the valleys of the shadow of death, that we also so much long to live in the house of the Lord. And in the context of this passage from John, is it not true that we are still beset by thieves and bandits and strangers? Any preacher worth his or her salt will tell you, if he or she is being honest, that passages like this one make us really ill at ease. And unfortunately, they are everywhere, both in the Hebrew Scriptures and in the Greek Scriptures, the Old and the New Testament. Indictments of the religious authorities, those who should know better, or those who are abusing their rank and their privilege, are often condemned. So we religious authorities must ask ourselves often, is Jesus speaking to me here? Is Isaiah speaking to me here? Is Ezekiel speaking to me here? Am I the thief and the bandit and the stranger? Jesus says that the sheep will recognize the voice of their true shepherd. We hear a multitude of voices every day. Voices that propose to tell us what the good life is all about. Voices from Madison Avenue that tell us what we need to buy in order to be truly happy. Voices that encourage us to spend our lives in ways that separate us from the shepherd. Voices that offer a false gospel. News that pretends to be good for our benefit, but is not. What are the voices that intrude into your own life and lead you astray? The second metaphor that Jesus employs in these first 10 verses of chapter 10 is that of himself as the gate for the sheepfold. Not only is he the shepherd, he's also the gate. He says, I am the gate. Remember that in John's gospel we have these I am statements scattered throughout. There are some 15 or so of those. Every time Jesus says, I am, we are meant to recall the Lord speaking to Moses on Sinai. Every time Jesus says, I am, he connects himself intimately to his Father. Repeating an earlier theme, Jesus says, all who came before me are thieves and bandits. He repeats that. Another apparent reference to the Pharisees and other religious authorities. But he says, those who enter by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes to kill and destroy, he says, but I have come so that they may have life and have it abundantly. He has come so that we may have life and have it abundantly. Apparently, the sheepfold here represents the protection and safety of abiding in Jesus himself. To enter through the gate, to enter through him, is to gain entry into his presence and his peace and the abundant life that he offers. He is the only gate. Note that throughout these first 10 verses, there is no message here to an individual sheep. Jesus is speaking to a flock of sheep. He is speaking to all of us together. Jesus is surely not making any friends among the Pharisees by what he says here, but clearly he doesn't care. He has a message for those who are willing to hear it. He is the trustworthy shepherd and he is the compassionate gate. He has come so that we may have life and have it abundantly. Amen.